I'd like to bring the warm greetings, or the hearty howdy-dos, from the brethren in Jamaica. And I'm saying this on behalf of the 12 of us that are here. Is it 12? Oh, eventually Alvin and Glenn arrive. Yes, it's 12. Good. We are happy to be here. For many of us, it is the first time in Guyana. Although my uncle, who lived in Guyana for some 20 years, told me much about Guyana, but it has been my first time in this country. And it is a rich country, I can observe. You have much, I understand, you have gold and diamonds, and you have much things, perhaps rivers of oil. I assure you, you have rivers. You have some good rivers here. Yes. It is wonderful to be here. And it is my grand privilege to bring the final presentation like this, the lectures, and to speak on this wonderful subject, one of the chiefest of our occupation, I say one of, the evangelism, evangelists and evangelism and the evangelization, all of that, and the purpose and preparation and outreach, and we should go reaching the world, and that how Christ want to reach the world by us and through us. I'd like to read a few scriptures before I start to say what the Lord, I think, has given me to share tonight. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and I shall start reading from verse 7, or perhaps just read verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, and publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good things, and publisheth salvation, and saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vow, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I shall yet read a few more verses. First of all, from St. Matthew, chapter 28. St. Matthew 28, reading from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or age. St. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in this series, I'll just read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Before I look at evangelism, it is of necessity that I look a little at the evangelist. And what we see in the scriptures in the Old Testament, both in Nahum and in Isaiah and also in Romans 10, we find evangelists in these portions of scriptures. But in the Old Testament scripture, it speaks of him. It speaks of him, and it is more referring to the Lord Jesus as the evangelist who is coming out from God with good news from man. In Romans, it speaks of them, and we comes in there to bring the good news to others. But there is something in all three passages that jump out at us, and that is the feet. Why is it that the prophet did not say how beautiful are the mouth of the evangelist, but how beautiful are the feet of the evangelist, of them who bring the glad tidings? Why is the feet so beautiful? And you could ask Mary about that, and other women who anointed his feet and washed them and kissed them. The feet of the evangelist clearly show the walk that must be accompanying one who is an evangelist. Not to mention that the prophet said, a feet upon the mountains. Oh, beloved, we do not see many who are walking with the gospel. I'm talking literally now. And perhaps if the prophet was to speak today, he would have to say, how beautiful are the cars? And there's nothing wrong with having beautiful cars, all right. I'm not hitting your cars. But park the car and do some walking, and you'll find, drive to an area, park, and do some walking, and you'll find how effective it is. Walking is still of great importance. The Lord just said, I must walk today also. It is important to walk, and we accomplish, and we meet much more people when we walk. But speaking in another sense, as to the spiritual walk, when the evangelist stands before the people, maybe he is the only one that person will ever see again. And that evangelist, that person who brings the good news, who is called an evangelist, must be everything represent the Lord Jesus. In your action and in our words, in our deeds, all of this must set forth the Christ. It is not good enough to say, this is what must be done, and they look around there and you are doing something else. It hinders the message when we are inconsistent with that which God has given us to deliver. And having delivered it, we walk opposite to what we speak. So the feet of the evangelist is marked out, and it is said it is beautiful. It is beautiful. The evangelist is marked by love for the Lord. It is love that's going to motivate him to go on in spite of the odds, of all that is against him, that he is going to go on nevertheless. not counting the cost. It is love for the Lord and love for the souls of men that drive the evangelists to go on and preach the gospel. Though none might come to know him, though he might be abused, though he might be scorned and disowned, he continued because of love for the Lord and love for the souls of men. You know, one might ask concerning who are to do the work of the evangelist. Well, the evangelist, of course. But Timothy was clearly not an evangelist, was he? Was he? Eh? Was Timothy an evangelist? No. He was more a shepherd. But the apostles say to him, do the work of an evangelist. So it is incumbent on all of us to do the work. We are told that after the persecution that arise in Jerusalem, they went everywhere gossiping about Jesus Christ. And the word spread. The word for preach there in the Acts many times is not standing up as I do now with a crowd of people before me. It is a matter of one standing by the over the fence talking to his neighbor about Jesus. One in the marketplace and talking about the Lord Jesus. And we need to talk about the Lord Jesus more. We're not talking about Jesus enough. We talk about world's condition. We talk about situations that are pressing in upon us. But we are not speaking about the Lord Jesus enough. I used to know some men who used to talk about the Lord Jesus. And the food is ready and it is given to them. And I sat there. And it's talking about Jesus to eat them so much that they forget the food. It gets cold and then they pass it to me and I eat it. They love the Lord. And they love to talk about him. And we need to talk about the Lord Jesus some more. It is a work for every Christian. I believe every one of us should make it our aim to win even one soul to the Lord. There's a song that says, shall I empty-handed go? Not one soul with which to greet him. Shall I meet my Savior so? What a shame would be on us if we did not make the effort. Of course, to save the soul is God's prerogative. We cannot save people, but we must make the effort, pray for them, and go speak to them. The evangelist, the work, we know it is a work which God has commanded. We read the scripture, and it is God's will. We have in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it is his desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire. God does not desire the death of a sinner. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know, mark you, that not all men will be saved. But we do not know those who will be saved. So we are to go preaching to every creature, as he tells us. Because it is his desire and it is his prerogative to save the soul. When we preach the gospel, we manifest the love of God. Because this is the main, remember, you know, is good news we bring in. Good news. It is the love and grace we are telling the people that God will forgive them. It doesn't matter how they have sinned, how terrible they are. We are telling them that God will forgive them, will blot out their sins as he blot out a thick cloud. Will blot out their transgression and he will remember them no more. We are bringing good news to them. We are telling them of release. We are telling them that they need not die in their sin hopelessly and go to hell. That there is a Savior. But while we tell them that God loved them, and the grace of God is reaching out for them, and will save, and God will save them by his grace, we need to warn them also that if they refuse, the judgment of God is waiting. Because in the gospel, the judgment of God is there. It is not up front, but it is there. And those who reject the good news concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one alternative. If you reject light, what is it you will get? Darkness. If you reject God, then who will you have? If you reject heaven, then what is left? So we need to tell the people that part of it also. But what is foremost is to tell them of the love and the grace and the goodness and forgiveness of God. And we must live in the good of it. We are told to have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. We must be walking gospel. We used to sing a song, "Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes." A walking sermon. Jesus called upon you to spread the gospel news. So know it and show it. Live it and give it. Walk it and talk it. Preach it and teach it. A sermon in shoes. And the Lord called 12 men, and one of them was a failure. And he left with 11, and he commanded them to go with the gospel. Thank God they were faithful, or else we wouldn't even hear about it. We would not even hear about it. And God watched over his word, and he promised, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." And the Lord Jesus see to it that the word spread even to Europe, to England, and it spread to the Caribbean, and to Guyana, and to Jamaica, and Barbados, and to St. Kitts and Nevis, and to St. Lucia, and to Trinidad and Tobago, and all over the word of God spread to Canada and to United States. Oh, it is wonderful. To Africa, with my African brother. Hell yes. Now, the brethren want me to talk also a little about the preparation. And I think more they want about the preparation of the man. This afternoon we were doing something on that. And we made mention of some who God prepared. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he told Elijah, "Go hide yourself." There's a time to hide ourselves. And he tell him in chapter 18, "Go show thyself." As a brother in Jamaica say, we must grow before we glow. And whatever that means. But it's the idea of spending time with God. We read in Mark 4, how that the Lord Jesus chooses 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. So this is a part of the preparation. He chose them, he called them, to spend time with himself. And having spent time with himself, he now sent them out, and they were capable. And they come back and they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of thy name." They were fully equipped when God sent them out. So they need not have to wait. When the Lord send you, you are ready. And I know of a brother that when the Lord called him, he went preaching all over the place. And then the brethren called him and asked him, "Do you want us to write a recommendation for you?" And the brother said, "Well, I think that would be nice, you know." Yes. But God called you, go and do the work. You go and do the work. And but we have a Moses who was a prince and learning all the knowledge and was mighty in words and deeds in Egypt. So God had to have him there 40 years as we have it this afternoon. Brother Saul, bring it to us. 40 years to unlearn. And God had to beat him down, break him up as it were, and freshly mold him. And it took 40 years before Moses was ready. And the day of exam, he let him sweat. "Throw down your rod." He threw it down. Turn a serpent. He said, "Take it by the tail." He took it. I imagine that 80-year-old man sweat. We are told that he fled before the serpent. But it was a day of testing that he might trust the Lord for all his needs and for all that he will face in the way, because there were great difficulty. And it seemed that the greater the toss, the more time need to be spent with the Lord. We find Saul, something that he spent 3 years in Araba. But you know something? I like to say this, lest anybody say, well, I have to go home and spend some time before I go out preaching. And I think we read it this afternoon, that immediately he preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. His preaching go the highest, go higher than all the others. And that was immediately as he received his sight, received food, was baptized, and was going in and out with the brethren there in Damascus. He preached immediately. We can start to preach immediately, beloved. We train on the job, so to speak. It's not going to some college and learn how to serve the Lord. It is going at his command, in dependence on him. And let him guide us as to what must be done, where, and how. Preparation. I could tell you of others, but even our Lord, when he was baptized, he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights before coming back in the same power of the Spirit and starting his public ministry. What I'm saying is that we need, beloved, to spend time with the Lord. That comes first in any service that we're going to do. It must out of that communion that we are enjoying with him that we serve men. Elijah could say, the Lord before whom I stand, and it doesn't matter who else he was standing before, whether it was king or whoever. He said, I'm standing before the Lord. He was conscious of that. He was in communion with him. And he says, I stand before the Lord. And before we can stand before men, we must learn to kneel before God. If we're going to be successful, at least. When we are so prepared by him, I trust we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am a debtor, I am not ashamed, and I am ready. I am ready to go to preach the gospel, not only to you that are in Rome, but in every place else that we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. One would ask the question, why evangelize? Why preach the gospel? Well, as we read in Mark 16, verse 15, it is the Lord's command. He commanded us to do it. And this is the one who have, and in Matthew 28, is the one that have all authority. And if it's coming from the Lord, it is wrong for us to question him or to disobey him. We don't question and disobey the Lord. He commanded that it be done. And we need to carry it out. You know, Peter said that God has made choice between us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and believe. Can we take on that as a challenge? It doesn't matter who else is telling them in your country or in your community. But have that person, have that man, have that woman, that boy, that girl, have that person ever hear the gospel out of my mouth? Let each one of us go back into our community and said, all these people who live here must hear the gospel out of my mouth. And that is what the Lord wants. And why we preach? We know the terror of the Lord. We have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is one of the reasons we are to preach the gospel. And the love of Christ in that same chapter constrain us. And also because we are ambassadors for Christ. And we are here to speak on behalf of Christ and of heaven. As the apostles say, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We preach the gospel, beloved, because we love to do it. But we also preach, as the apostles say, in season and out of season. It's a necessity to preach, because the souls of men are dying. And we need to preach the gospel. And if we don't preach the gospel, who will preach it? Who will preach it? God is not going to use angels to preach the gospel now. It's not their time as yet. God has chosen in his wisdom that through the foolishness of preaching, not the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this is God's way. He said this is the way he's going to save people. To preach about one who died on Calvary's cross. And to the Gentiles, they say that is foolishness. Because that doesn't add up. Logic. How can a man who died on a cross there save me? Here. Equally as the people coming through the wilderness might reason. When Moses make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and said, anyone who is bitten by a snake, look on the pole. Some wise guy might say, this guy is joking. How can I look at a piece of brass and it save me? Give me a knife, put on some water, lance this pot, squeeze it out, get this venom out of my hand, out of my feet. But simple faith, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's way. Now, in St. John chapter 4 and verse 35, I want to read that verse. St. John chapter 4, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already for harvest. The Lord would have us to take a look at the field. In Matthew chapter 13, he says, the field is a world. Take a look and see the many who are there dying. Now those of you who are farmers, and even those of us who are not, would know that when the crop is ripe, if you don't reap it, you're going to lose it. Mangoes, whole crop of mangoes come down. If you don't reap it, you're going to lose it. Our chance of other fruit. He said, look on the field, they are white, all ready for harvest. Where the fruit are the harvest. When it is ready, it is ready. And I think that there are many that we have allowed to slip and pass off in eternity because we were not diligent in bringing the message to them. When we look in some of our assemblies, in Jamaica, and I believe it is elsewhere also, we have seen where we have lost a generation to a great extent. There are a few here and there. But they are supposed to be a meager one that is not there. Beloved, let we who are now, you know, David says, we are told that David served his generation by the will of God. I am here to reach my generation. And you will find that it is easier for you to reach your generation than to reach somebody else's generation. Let us try to reach our generation for the Lord, reaching the world through us. It is said that they are looking on the field. It is said that there are over 6 billion people on earth. 6 billion people on earth. Consider that. I think that it is over 30 million people in the Caribbean. And when we look and see how the religious world controls people's mind, and how difficult it is to penetrate some of these, it is said that there is 1.7 billion Buddhists in the world. 1.7 Buddhists. It is said there is 1.5 billion Muslim in the world today. That's what they put on their website. It is said there are 13 million Mormons worldwide. It is said that about 986 million Roman Catholic worldwide. It is said there are 15.4 million Seventh-day Adventists worldwide. It is said there are 7 million Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. And I could go on with others. But they said there are 2.1 billion Christians. Is that true? I hope so. I wish to God it was so. But having the seal, the Lord knows them that are his. You know, some people, when they're counting Christian, they said 2.7 million people live in Jamaica, and Jamaica is a Christian country. That's 2.7 Christian. That's how some people count Christian. You are not this and you are not that, so you are Christian. Okay. But that is not the way God called Christian. Those who are Christian are those who are born again, who have received Christ as their personal Savior, who are born of God, born from above. And so the field is white, beloved, all ready for harvest. The souls of men are dying, and they are going into a roasting, fiery hell. Do we believe it? We believe it, though. Do you believe that if they die in their sins, they will be going to hell, all these religious people? Because they have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And he that does not believe on the only begotten Son of God is condemned already. And the wrath of God abideth on him. Do we believe it? That they will die in their sins and go to hell unless we reach them with the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not say what is so little among so many. If we save one, if the Lord save one through us, through our preaching, it's worth it. It's worth it. We have in Luke 10, you remember we read those verses, Luke 10 verses 1 and 2, pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into his harvest. And he called and he sent forth. As we go, beloved, let us go preaching. Let us go praying, rather. Let us go praying. In dependence on him. While we are going, let us be dependent on him. While we are speaking, let us be dependent on him. Remember the word, without me, he can do nothing. Nothing. With all our equipment and with all that we have nowadays, we have lots of equipment, much things at our disposal, technologies at our disposal. But with all of that, it will avail nothing unless he gives the increase. Let us be like the disciples when the Lord told them, you know what they says? Lord, teach us how to pray. What a strange request. The Lord is talking about preaching and they said, teach us how to pray. And that is important, that we might pray. Pray in dependence on him. Now, I want to mention a little about the method. Your time going? Don't blame me. Blame those who are singing. Some. I want to say a little about the methods. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 20, the apostle said, and how I kept but nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Here we have two methods of the gospel, of evangelism. What I would call general evangelism is publicly. Publicly is may get an auditorium, may go on the street and preach in the corners and the lane. You may go up on Mars Hill and preach. You may go up on the Mount of Olive and preach. Those are public presentations. You may pitch a tent, and we have a tent in Jamaica. And the Lord help us. The Lord help us tremendously with that. As we move it from place to place and set it up, we set out the chairs and we pray. And the Lord fill them up. And we preach. So those are some public things. In some states you might have to get permission to do public evangelism in that kind of mass way, or to use a public address system. You might have to get permission for these. But in the marketplace and in wherever you can publicly announce it to many at the same time, people standing by and hearing you, that is what I would call public evangelism. House to house is what I would call community evangelism. That you, and the Lord Jesus do both. Public evangelism and community evangelism. How many times we have read of him entering a community and entering a house? It is noise that he was in the house. And they bring their sick and they're lame to him, and he healed them. And they came, they draw near to hear the word of God. House to house are community evangelism. Communities over there maybe have 100 or maybe 50 houses. The brethren decide, okay, we're going to do some work in that community. And you go from house to house and knock and leave literature, and those who will allow you to come in and open up the word and pray, you do that. Community evangelism. We need to identify community and work in that community. Surely the meeting hall is open, that's public. Our other places are there, but many times they don't come there. We go house to house and knock at their doors. Some will run us. Some will ignore us, some will treat us badly, but every insult, don't take it, pass it on. It is the Lord they are treating so. Don't get discouraged. There are personal evangelism, and we find the Lord involved in personal evangelism much, speaking to one-on-one person as he go along, meeting people and talking to them. Are people coming up to him, asking him questions, and he reasoned with them. There's another that I call surgical evangelism. Surgical evangelism is to see a group of people maybe what you might call a gang or a group of boys or a group of girls who always be together, and you pinpoint one and try to win that one. The Lord do that a lot of times. He walk up to a crowd of people at Bethesda pool and he pick out one man and save him. There are other times he do it in view of others coming to him, like the Samaritan woman. And he did not leave because he know the whole city of them coming. Surgical evangelism. We'll look. I see a group of boys who are misbehaving in the community, and you try to reach the ringleader and take him out. Take him out. And you will see what happened after that. Well, we have literature in evangelism, books and tracts, they are available. And we stand and we hand them out at school gate and in the busy places. Sometimes you don't have hand to hand them out. They want to take them so fast that you don't have hands to let them go. Some people walk by and insult you. And is it money? No. Well, I don't want it. No problem. You smile and you give it to those who want it. So many of them will read, and you don't know what the Lord will do with those words. What the Lord will do when they come around and they find something that they have taken and lightly and push in their pocket with their money, and then it come out and they say, what is this? And they have a read. We pray before we go distributing the tracts, and we pray afterward. We leave it in the hand of the Lord. There is a electronic evangelism, the television and the radio and the telephone and the DV and the video and the telephone and the internet and various kind of electronics are available to us that we can use. We can use to send forth a message. And we cannot understand or even appreciate the extent of what God is doing with radio. Souls that he is reaching with radio and with the truth. Sometimes you don't get the letters and you say, oh man, I have listened to some lovely preachers for years and they have never heard from me and I have benefited so much. It's a shame on me. I should write them and tell them. One or two times I write them and tell them that I enjoy what they are doing. Continue. But this is a work that we also commit in the hand of the Lord, because all the work, in fact, is in his hands to use as he will. And it is not for us to see those who have come necessarily. It is with him. And it is good. I think sometime what it will be in heaven. Sometime I happen to meet it here on earth. People come up and say, Brother Milton. I say, who are you now? They say, I'm so-and-so. I say, yeah. I don't remember you. He said, but it's you who preach at such and such a place. It's nice to have those kind of thing, you know. And I believe in heaven a whole lot of this might go on. But everything will be for the Lord. So, but one of which I've alluded to before is what I would call the walking epistle. With our very presence that we witness for the Lord. Can you imagine you going to a restaurant crowded with people and you get your food and you stop and you bow your head and you give thanks? Right away it says something. It says something to the people. And your presence in various places and mine can affect many people for the Lord. I should mention one more. I would not be doing justice. And you should give me a flogging if I did not mention this one. Singing. Singing playing a great part in evangelism. And we find in the Old Testament it was when the singers was in front of the army. And when they began to sing, God set ambushment and defeated his foes. We have Paul, and Silas in jail. What were they doing? They were praying and they were praising God in songs. And the prisoner heard them. And God sent an earthquake and shake off the chains of their hands and their feet. What an earthquake. And shake open the doors and the walls stand up still. Can you imagine the chains shake off and all of that? And the doors open and the walls, they were still there. What an earthquake. But they were singing. And many people we noticed would come to the meetings. They come to enjoy the singing. I was surprised the other day somebody wrote me. And what they asked for concerning the radio program that we do in Jamaica, Light from the Bible, what they were asking for was a theme song. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lord of Lords. They were asking for the song. They said, oh, they enjoy the song. People like singing. And many times, sometimes we ignore it. To provide good, sweet, soul-stirring singing to the people. Having done that, they will listen to the word. Let the singing draw the people. And I would that in every country, not only every country, but in every assembly, there would be a singing group singing for the Lord. In Jamaica, when we have a tent meeting, we try to involve everybody. Wake up. We try to involve everybody. And so one night we would ask two or three assemblies to come. So we always have a core, a proper group of brethren there to counsel and to help. And they would come with songs. So we try to involve all the saints on the island. Not that all come, but sufficient come. And we have meetings with a good presentations of people there. And you know, crowd draw crowd. Crowd draw crowd. And so everybody can be involved. Sisters and brothers. Brothers preach and sisters help sing and counsel. Yes. And so we'd like that for all. Now, brethren, there are some grave danger when it comes to evangelism. We must remember that we are going into Satan's domain and we are, as it were, interfering with those whom he has in his clutches over the years. We are going in there to take out people who he will not open his prison doors. And we have to understand that it's a dangerous work sometime and they will kill you. Satan will motivate men to kill you just like that, depending on where you are. We know from John, 1 John 5, that the world lieth in the wicked one. The wicked one. And we are told in Hebrews 2 that the people are held captive by Satan. And in Ephesians Chapter 6, we are told how that what we are up against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to remember these things. But let us not grow faint. Because greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And I must read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all of disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapon of our warfare is mighty through God. We are fully equipped, and so we need not be afraid. The weapon of our warfare, and we go in his might, not in ours. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In Zechariah, we have those words. Remember when the Lord sent forth his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven. Rather, I'm giving you the wrong word. I'm quoting from Matthew there. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And he promised his presence with those who will go with the message. God will not left us alone. And if it might please him to allow one to die out there, that through that one's death, others may come up. You remember what happened to Stephen? God allowed them to stone Stephen. But as it were, out of Stephen's ashes came forth Paul. God allowed them to kill James with the sword, but he delivered Peter. Fast asleep in the prison. Peter has no concern at all, because he knew that he was not yet old. And the Lord says, when thou art old, they will gird you and carry you about where you would not. And he was still a young man, so he was fast asleep. He would not have the least concern that they were planning to kill him tomorrow after Easter. The Lord come in and deliver them. Beloved, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him. And the servant of Elisha said, alas, master, what shall we do? Because the Syrians surrounded us. The Lord says, Elisha says, they are more with us than are with them. And he prayed that the Lord would open the young man's eye. When his eyes were opened, he saw the chariots of the Lord, a fire round about them. Protection. I could give you several stories that I have read and heard of the Lord protection, and perhaps experience too. But I will move on. I will not keep you too late, in spite of the fact that I could keep you late. I'm going to close up soon. In St. Mark, I think we read it this afternoon too, the Lord said, give ye them to eat. And here I come to social program. There are to be some social program that will reach people, that will help to reach people. And we can bring the gospel to them through these social programs. Victim support. There are various kind of victims. Of various kinds. Rape. Murder victims. Different kinds. We can be a support for them in their grief. If we are there for them in their grief, they're going to listen to us later on. When hurricane came and take off their house top and they have nothing, we can be there for them and help them to put it back on and give them clothes and whatever is needed. And they will listen to us after that. We can be a support, a victim support, and feed the hungry. We can set up things for feeding the hungry, helping the homeless. and the helping the fatherless and the widows, the aged and the infirm, and those that are in prison. Many different social programs we can set up, and the Lord will help us to reach other people through them. There are abundance of needs out there, and people will listen to us. You know how the Lord always does it? He feeds them. He never sends them away hungry. Let us not turn a blind eye to their social and economical and physical problems and their emotional problems that they are having. Let us not just focus on what is spiritual. We have the tendency to do that. It is the word that wins the soul. But before we give the word, sometime we have to give some food. These are realities, beloved. The purpose of evangelism, we read it, and I'm going to read it again, is in Acts chapter 26, and verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the sanctified ones. I mentioned five things in this verse. I think it is sufficient. I did not have to belabor the point. I could add, but I think it is sufficient. The wisdom that must be there in evangelism, and the Lord shows us the wisdom. He that winneth soul is wise, we are told in the Proverbs. And the Lord, in conversation with the woman at the well, he shows the wisdom in winning soul. Start out with water, simple, everyday thing and everyday conversation until he begins to talk about spiritual water, about living water, rather. We could follow Paul's example. He showed wisdom. As he passed by, he saw their devotion and the inscription to the unknown God. And he said, I want to tell you about the unknown God. I know you don't know him. I want to tell you about him. I know him. I want to tell you about the unknown God. Just deal with what is, let it flow naturally as we seek to spread the gospel. I cannot go into the fellowship of the gospel. How we can have fellowship with the gospel? That is, we have read the verses in Philippians. We have seen that we are workers together with God in God's vineyard. And the fellowship in the gospel is of paramount importance. Communication, working together, and how we can fellowship in various ways in the gospel. Prayers, with your finance, with your presence. Oh, so much ways that we can fellowship in the gospel. But time will not allow me. The aim of evangelism is, as we have it in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his disinheritance among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present or may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That is the goal, beloved, to present every man perfect in Christ. Therefore, beloved, as I close, the Lord Jesus said, go. Go. And where shall we go? We are leaving tomorrow. We are going back home to one man The Lord Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. We can go back home to those we know. Go home and tell. Let us not go home and keep quiet. The Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go in the highways and in the edges. He said, go into the vineyard. Go ye also into the vineyard. The world is a vineyard. Let us go, beloved. Let us go by the byways and let us go by the airwaves. Let us go in the boardrooms and in the schoolrooms. There are a lot of opportunities in the schoolrooms as well as in the boardrooms. There are those that we rub shoulder with from day to day. We eat lunch with, but we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus. And when we're going to pray for our lunch, we do like this and scratch our head. Let us not be afraid to tell it to them. Let us go into the workplace and in the marketplaces and tell them about Jesus Christ. Go into the hotel and the motels and into the hospitals and tell people about the Lord Jesus. You know, those who are sick, you know how ready they are to hear the word? And especially if you could ever pray for them because they want to get well. Let us run ward, beloved. I have a feeling that each one of us have a hospital in our reach that we can go. There are visiting hours and they don't stop us. We can go with a bungler trucks and we go from bed to bed and say, how are you doing? And we pray, stand between two beds and pray for two people at the same time. And everybody feel good. And you give them the word. Let us go to the hospitals. Let us go and tell. Many of us might not get into the parliament to tell it there, but we can get into the prison. Let us go and tell. And at the same time, let us not forget to go to the brethren. The Lord says, go to my brethren. We are to go to the brethren as well. One of the breakdowns, beloved, in assembly life, we are not visiting one another as we used to. We need to go to the brethren as well. They need encouragement, and they have some children there, some unruly boys and girls, and they want you to talk to them. Let us go there. Let us go counting on the Lord. And the Lord is depending on us here gathered. How many of us? Is there about 200 or 300 thereabout? Let us each go back and be that evangelist in our corner for the Lord. And let no one hear you idle saying, there is nothing I can do, while the souls of men are dying and the Master called for you. The Lord bless his word.